All right, at this time, we'll let the musicians go down unless you're participating in some special music here today. While you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin to read with verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another.
To what Jesus said in verse number 14, where he said, ye are my friends. And then he said in verse 15, that henceforth I call you not servants, but I have called you friends. Now I know that verse 14 has a qualifier. He said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. But I think we could say that since these were the apostles, that these were the men who were doing what Jesus said. And then in verse 15, he identified them as his friends. Now we'll come back to this later, but friendship is a two-way street. Now I have friends, and you do too, that they name streets after. Yeah, one way. You know, friendship is a two-way street. And Jesus, his side of the friendship was laying down his life for us. Our side of the friendship is obeying his commandments. That's the friendship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I just want to emphasize here in the beginning that Jesus called these 11 men, Judas was already gone, he called these 11 men his friends, not just hired servants. He said, if I have someone that If you hire someone to wait tables, you don't bring them in to discuss your innermost plans and programs. He said, but you're not just hired servants to me. You are my friends and I am your friend. Now, to me, this is a beautiful thought, that the Son of God had every right to leave these men at the level of servant, and yet in his love and kindness, he called them his friends. And to me, it's a beautiful thought because he is also my friend. He's my friend. Now, I was introduced to this truth almost 27 years ago when I was a 15-year-old kid in Weatherford, Texas. My family had moved from Virginia about a year before, and I was a sophomore in high school, Weatherford High School, and was extremely lonely. I've never been precocious. It's not easy for me to mix and mingle and make new friends. And when I was a kid, it was even harder. And I was extremely shy, extremely to myself, extremely backward, and the kid who tried to just blend in and go under the radar. And I was extremely lonely. I'm thankful that there was another young man there in high school, Todd Martin, who kept inviting me to church. I had no church background, had no desire to have a church. I had no interest in God or the things of God whatsoever, had a very cynical attitude towards things. But he kept inviting me to church for 6 months. And finally, he said, this coming Sunday is our church's friend day, and we're supposed to all invite friends to come to friend day. He said, I would like for you to be my friend on friend day. And he was 16, I was 15. That meant he could drive, and he had a car, and I couldn't drive, didn't have a car. And he said, I'll come pick you up at your house and bring you to church if you'll be my friend on friend day. They may have had some competition going on too. If whoever brought the most friends got a new Bible or something, he might have said, you know, if you come to my friend, I might win this. I don't remember all the details of that. I just know that he drove out that morning about 9:30, picked me up at my house, drove me to Sunday school on time, introduced me to all his friends in class and the Sunday school teacher. I don't remember the lesson. Sat in the service. He said, you sit here. I'm going to go play the organ. And he left me all by myself there. And I'm trying to figure out the music. The music made no sense to me. It was not like any music I'd ever heard. And we're just trying to make sense of our standing up and sitting down and all the routines we have in church. And then the preacher preached about, his sermon was My Friend Jesus. By then, Brother Todd was sitting next to me. I didn't have a Bible. He let me read off his Bible. And we read out of Luke 16 about the rich man in hell. And the pastor preached a sermon that he entitled My Friend Jesus. And to me, it was just an amazing thing as a lonely teenager. First, that I had a friend sitting there that actually cared about me. And then to find out that there could be a heavenly friend also that said he would never leave me or forsake me. And I'm glad that I got saved. By the way, the best friend you'll ever have is someone that cares about your soul. The psalmist said, I looked at my right hand, I looked at my left, but there was no man that cared for my soul. The best friend you'll ever have is someone that actually cares about your soul and wants to go to heaven when you die. And I had a friend that cared about me. But I met a friend, by the way, that friend that brought me to church, we have moved away from each other and I haven't talked to him in years, but I still have the friend I met that day, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that day changed my life. Changed my life. I got saved. Now listen now, I got saved. My mother got saved. My brother, who passed away this year, got saved. He's in heaven today because of that. My dad got saved. My kids are saved. I mean, this isn't something that happened last week and I'm giving a testimony. This has been over a quarter of a century of seeing the change that God made in one person's life because of Jesus Christ. That's a testimony to who God is, who Jesus is, and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful this morning to have a friend day at our church and to tell you about my friend Jesus. And I love that he said, ye are my friends. I want you to consider this morning, and I'll not be long, not be short either, but I'll not be long. But I want to speak to you about four friendly facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice first that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus is a friend of sinners. One thing that Jesus' enemies accused him of was that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. And you know what? Jesus never argued that point. He never tried to discredit that point. They said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And Jesus said, yep, you're right, I sure do. And he was a friend of sinners. Now that doesn't mean he wants to belly up to the bar with you. It doesn't mean that he approves of sin. That means that he is benevolent and kind towards sinners and desires to have a relationship with us. Doesn't mean that he approves of any sin, but rather that he loves the sinner and desires for the sinner to be saved. And by the way, just in case you're thinking that you're talking about other people, I'm talking about all of us because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not talking about the folks that don't go to church and have. I'm talking about everybody's a sinner in the sight of God. And Jesus is the friend to all of us and desires for us to be saved. When they said that Jesus receiveth sinners and eateth with them, he followed that with three stories. One was about a lost sheep. He said a shepherd had 100 sheep and he got back to the fold and 99 were there and one was missing. And he said that shepherd left the 99 in the fold and went out in the wilderness to find the one sheep that was lost. And when he found it, he put it on his shoulders and brought it back to the fold. And that was a picture of Jesus Christ who came to seek and to save that which was lost. They said, oh, you're a friend of sinners. He said, yeah, I'm like the shepherd that went out seeking for the lost sheep. Then he told about a silver coin that a lady lost in her house. Her grocery money or her utility money. And she couldn't find the money that she needed to pay the bills. And so she swept the house until she finally found the one silver coin. And then she said, rejoice with me, I have found that which was lost. They said, you're a friend of sinners. He said, yeah. He said, I'm like the woman that searched for the one little piece of silver, wasn't willing to suffer the loss. She sought it out until she found it. That's like me. Then he told a story about a lost son. How that father had two sons, the elder, the younger, and the younger said, give me all that's mine. I'm going to a far country. And he left his father's house, went off to the far country and wasted all of his substance on riotous living, just living like the devil. And one day the son said, I'm going to go home to my father's house. And when he came back, the father ran out to greet him and embraced him and welcomed him back as his son, despite the smell of the pigsty, and despite the dirt, and despite the fact that he had no shoes, and despite the fact that he'd wasted all of his substance. He embraced him with open arms and said, "This my son was lost and now is found." They said, "You're a friend of sinners." He said, "Yeah, I'm like the father welcoming back the son that has come back from the far country." He said, "I'm a friend of sinners." And I'm glad that he's a friend of sinners, because if he was the enemy of sinners, we'd have no hope. Now, in this friendship, Jesus is always the initiator. You know, the Bible teaches us that if you want to have friends, you have to be friendly. People that have no friends, they're probably not trying to be friendly to anybody. Or they're just obnoxious and no one likes them. It's hard to tell sometimes. But some do not have friends because they never initiate. They're not friendly. They keep waiting for others to become their friends. But you know, Jesus is the initiator. And in 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." And in John 1 it says that he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so when Jesus, he was in heaven, but he came down to us, he's initiating the friendship. And when he came into this world and came to his own, they received him not. Listen, folks, the world gave Jesus the cold shoulder from the cradle to the grave. He was virgin born, but they made fun of his mother, mocked his virgin birth. When it came time to be born, no room in the inn. Go give birth out in the stable. When he grew up, it was in poverty in the carpenter's house. When he began his ministry, they said, and he came back to his hometown of Nazareth, they said, "Who does he think he is?" And they tried to throw him off a cliff, tried to kill him. Throughout his ministry, he healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, he gave hearing to the deaf, he gave speech to the dumb, he gave mobility to the lame, he gave life to the dead. And what did most people do? They took what they could and they walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus came as a friend of sinners. And many of those, however, did receive Christ's friendship. And his love sparked a love in their own hearts that never died. His friendship to them changed their lives as it changed my life. And they were willing to live and die for his name's sake because of the love that he'd shown towards them. Every friend Jesus ever had, he had to make them his friend. He had to make a friend. People say, "Well, I found the Lord." Not me. He found me. Amen. I wasn't looking for him. And if I had, I wouldn't have known where to find him. He came and found me. And brother, if he'd stayed up in heaven, we'd have just been lost forever. He came down to us because he is the friend of sinners. Notice secondly that Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Proverbs, we have a wonderful verse. Proverbs 18:24 says this: "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." If you want to have friends, you got to quit thinking about yourself all the time. Be friendly to somebody. But it also says, "He that hath friends." If you have a friend, you're supposed to stay friendly to your friends too. If you want to have a friendship that lasts. Amen. You can't just say, "Well, I've got a friend," and never talk to him. You've got to be friendly to your friends. But it says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Well, the brother relationship ought to be pretty close. It's not always, but it should be. My brother and I did not have that kind of relationship, unfortunately. But many of you perhaps have brothers or sisters that you're very close to. And I hope that my kids, as they grow up, will stay close to each other. But if you don't have that kind of friendship, or even if you do have that kind of relationship with your brother, there is a friend that will be closer to you than any brother. A friend. Say, who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, many friendships do not stand the test of time. That's unfortunately true. I read about a man Dowd called an old friend of his and got a recording. The recording said, "I'm not available right now, but I thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you're one of the changes. That's pretty cold-blooded, isn't it? That's pretty cold-blooded. Not quite as bad as the two men that were up hunting in Alaska. And all of a sudden, they saw a grizzly bear charging at them. And the one guy said, we should run for it. The other guy said, you can't outrun a grizzly bear. He said, I don't have to outrun the grizzly bear. I just have to outrun you. Yeah. Friendships don't always stand the test of time or adversity or problems. Some friends will only be with you in fair weather, but not foul. Some friends will forget about you. Sometimes distance is too much to overcome. Sometimes friendships, they fizzle out. And sometimes friends actually turn into enemies. But there is a friend that will stick closer than a brother. Jesus is the one who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise you can build your life upon. In Proverbs 17:17, it says this, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times. You see, if I have a friend, I need a friend during bad times. Am I right? That's when I need my friend the most, is when things are hard. I mean, it's easy to be a friend when things are good. But a true friend loveth at all times. And Jesus is that friend. And He is the one who is there in times of adversity. Paul experienced this in Acts 23. He'd come back to Jerusalem. People kept telling him, don't go back to Jerusalem. But he did so anyhow. And ended up in the middle of a mob that was going to beat him to death when the Roman centurion saved his life. He's sitting there that night, once again back in jail. Sitting there in chains. How would you feel? I'd have felt pretty low. Beat up, bruised. Wondering, maybe I'm off track. Maybe I shouldn't even have come to this place. And in Acts 23 it says, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. Now that's pretty wonderful, isn't it? There's Paul sitting in prison. He's been beat up by the mob. The Romans don't know what to do with him. The Jews want him dead. And he's sitting there in his prison cell. And there's his best friend has made a prison visit, has made a jail visit, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. In 2 Timothy 4, at the end of Paul's life, he referenced a time that Alexander the coppersmith did him great evil and that he had to stand before a judge. And he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. That had to be a sad moment for Paul, didn't it? You invest your life in people, you train people, you love people, you give to people. And then in your hour of need, when you're facing the lion's den, they all kind of, Paul who? And they forsook him. But then he said, nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. The Lord stood by me. There may come a time in your life when all human friends back away and disappear. But there will never come a time when the Lord Jesus Christ forsakes you because things are hard or difficult. Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is the friend who stays when everyone else leaves. Number three, Jesus humbles Himself to let us be His friends. Jesus humbles Himself to let us be His friends. He said, back in John 15, in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Notice that He loves us first. Y'all notice that? John said, here in His love, or we love Him because He first loved us. So Jesus said, the Father loved me, I've loved you, now you love each other, and you love me. But He's the one who loved us first. And He proved His love by dying for our sins and laying down His life on the cross for our sins. You see, as I said, friendship's a two-way street. There are responsibilities to friendship. Friendship has obligations. And the two-way street between us and Jesus, He showed His love for me by laying down His life for my sins. my side of it is I show my love for Him and my friendship for Him by obeying His commandments. Well, Jesus has a lot of one-way friends. They're awful glad that He died for their sins and laid down His life, but they have no intention of ever showing their friendship back by doing anything that He says. Well, that's not the way God designed it, desires it to be. We ought to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbles Himself to allow us to be His friends. Now, Jesus is my friend, but He's also my Lord. Don't miss this. In John 13:13, Jesus said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." He said, "Henceforth I call you not servants." That doesn't mean they're no longer servants. He's just saying that I just want you to understand our relationship is not just servant-master. You're also my friends, but they're also His servants. I'll give you an obscure verse in the Old Testament. It's 1 Kings 4:5. All right? This is when Solomon was king, and it says about a man named Zabud. Zabud, it says, the son of Nathan was principal officer and the king's friend. Now, Zabud was Solomon's bud. Amen. That was his friend. I bet Solomon didn't have very many friends as the king. But Zabud was his friend, but also his servant. Right? They could be friends, but Zabud had better never forget that Solomon's the king. Does that make sense? My son and I can pal around and have a good time, but he better not forget that I'm his father. I'm not one of his teenage buddies. I'm his friend. We're going to do friend stuff, and we're buddies together and do a lot of things together. But first and foremost, I am his father. He might say things to Michael or Aiden, but he better not say that to me, you see. And that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am His friend. He is my friend, but He's also my Lord and Master. And I've got to keep that in mind also, that He has the right to do with my life what He chooses. He has the right to command me to obey Him and expect me to obey Him. And I show my friendship love for Him by recognizing that He is my Lord and doing what He says. I just don't want you to take away from this sermon, yeah, Jesus is my buddy. Yeah, He's my pal. He's also Lord and Savior and King and God. And you've got to treat that respect, that relationship with respect and reverence, and not like your friends down here on this earth. But Jesus humbles Himself. Hey, listen. If Jesus had said to us, "I'm going to die for your sins because I don't want you to go to hell. I'm going to make a way for you to go to heaven. And the rest of your life, you are my servants, and you will do what I say just because I saved you, and that's as far as the relationship goes," I'd have been happy with that. I didn't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And if that was as high as the relationship could go, I'd serve God the rest of my life just out of gratitude for what He did for me. But He said, that's not where I'm leaving it at. I'm not leaving it at just a hired servant. You are my friends. And to go further, you're God's children. And to go further, you're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's just the grace of God towards us. And so He humbles Himself to call us His friends. He doesn't have to, didn't have to, but He chose to. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus. Number four, finally, that Jesus proved His friendship by laying down His life for us. He said in John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." There is no greater love than the sort that would willingly lay down his life for someone else. You have nothing more precious than your life. It's gone. You can't get it back. And Jesus was going to show the greatness of His love towards us by laying down His life, notice, for His friends. In 1 John it says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the payment or atonement for our sins." You see, Jesus' love is a proven love. His love was the greatest love. And His love was a sacrificial love. That love took Him from heaven's noonday to earth's midnight. That love took him from adoring angels to jeering crowds. That love took him from riches to poverty. That love took him from the glory throne to the gory cross. It took him from the pleasures of heaven to the agonies of hell. It took him to a little hill outside Jerusalem where he literally laid down his life as he laid down on the cross, stretched out his arms, and allowed them to drive the nails through his hands and feet. The two other men that were dying that day weren't like that. They had to have Roman soldiers hold them in place, had to tie their arms down, drive the spikes through their hands and feet. But Jesus willingly laid down his life for us. For 6 hours he hung on that cross. They lifted the cross up in place, dropped it in a hole in the ground, like a post hole. And they say the weight of that would have knocked most of the joints out of his shoulders and legs, the pressure of the position that he was in. The only way to breathe in that position is to pull yourself up so that your lungs can get enough air in and then let yourself down. You had to pull up that torn back across that rough wood over and over again. But that's not even the worst of it. Because the Bible says that he made his soul an offering for our sin. That he bore the punishment for our sins and we couldn't even see it. You think Jesus only died physically on the cross, but that's not all the story. For it was as though God took the equivalent of an eternity in hell and poured it into the soul of Jesus. The old time preachers used to say that he dipped his soul in hell. And I think that's a fairly accurate description of what was going on the inside when God turned the lights off and everything went dark. And for 3 hours, Jesus suffered until he finally said, "It is finished." Through cracked, bloody lips, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost and died. See, Jesus didn't die and go to hell. Jesus died and went to paradise. He suffered hell on the cross, and he suffered it for you and me. He laid down his life for Junior. He laid down his life for Samantha. He laid down his life for me, because greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. How can anyone doubt his friendship love? Now, is Jesus still dead? No. See, he died on the cross. And they took his body off the cross. And they placed him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Not in a grave in the ground, but in a carved out cave, a sepulcher. And they placed his body on the almost finished stone bed. I've actually been in the tomb. There's that. Just a stone shelf where they're going to lay the bodies. And they placed his body on that stone shelf and had to seal the door before the Sabbath day began. And for 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus was dead. But then on Sunday morning, he was resurrected. Jesus is alive again. Not a zombie. Boy, the kids are so mixed up in their minds because all they see on TV, they have very little Christianity and all this stuff from the world. They think of people rising out of graves in the ground. And they confuse that with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come back as a zombie. He came back as the glorified Son of God. Never to die again. And where is Jesus now? He's at the right hand of God the Father. What is he doing? Well, he's doing a lot of things. One thing that he's doing is listening. For the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." He's listening for any person that wants to call upon Him and trust Him as their Savior. So, preacher, how do I get saved? Do I have to get baptized? Not to be saved. After you get saved, you should get baptized. But not to be saved. Do I have to join your church to be saved? No, there's no salvation in any church membership. Being a part of any church cannot save you or give you any saving grace. Now, after you're saved, you should go to church and be a church member. But that's not how we get saved. You get saved by repenting toward God and receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And He saves you right then by His grace and your faith. And He begins to dwell inside your heart. You'd be amazed at how different things would be if Christ was your friend in your heart.